So for those on Facebook Live, good evening. We'll be in Acts chapter 4. Let me start with prayer. It's always good to start with prayer. Lord, we come before you. Heavenly Father, I pray, teach us by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for this opportunity to gather in Christ Jesus as brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, that you would do the work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives. By the power of your Holy Spirit, minister to us. Teach us these words of life. Teach through me. Work through me. Lord, and I just pray that you would just, your presence will fall upon us. Your love, your grace, your mercy, your power, that you would grow us, refine us tonight, refresh us, renew our minds through your Holy Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. We want to glorify you tonight, because you alone are worthy of all glory, of all honor, of all praise and worship. You alone are worthy. So we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4 is actually where we're going to be studying. I'm going to do the whole chapter. But I'm going to read real quick from a passage in Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read from verses 12 to 19 of Acts chapter 21, or Luke chapter 21, sorry. But we will be in Acts chapter 4 for our study. But Jesus, talking to his disciples, they're walking around Jerusalem, looking at different things, and he talks about what's going to happen, some future events to the disciples. And disciples then ask him, what are the signs of the times, and when is this all going to come about? And they ask a really good question when Jesus starts talking about the destruction of things. When is this going to happen? But as he was telling them about what was going to happen, he then tells them about what they're going to have to face, what we're going to have to face in the latter times. And all the apostles did face these things, where they were dragged before kings, before governors, before courts, before synagogues. And he says in verse 12 of Luke chapter 21, he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist," or you might say withstand. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. So, as he was going through that, and as I was praying about this study tonight, the Lord led me to Acts chapter 4. And the question I want to pose tonight, the question that we want to tackle, the thing that I want to tackle tonight, what the Lord wanted me to tackle tonight, is what do we do? How do we do? How are we to be when we are brought and delivered to kings, governors, and courts? So in chapter 4, well, let me back up a little bit. In chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John was going up to do a prayer service and to the Temple Mount area, to the prayer service, and they were going to by this gate called Beautiful, and there was a lame man who was lame from his mother's womb, lame, we're going to learn, for 40 years. And he healed him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that, of course, would turn heads because everybody knew that this person was up there every day, put there every day to ask for alms. And so this turned heads when this man began to jump up and leap and shout for joy because of his healing after 40 years. He was being lame from his mother's womb. And, of course, that brought the authorities, the temple authorities at that time, and they came and got Peter and John, and they escorted him. And let me jump into chapter 4, verse 1, and pick up the story from there. Now, as they spoke to the people, because they began to preach, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, now these are people who don't believe in anything supernatural, the resurrection, angels, all this type of stuff. And what they were preaching right before that in chapter 3, they took the opportunity, of course, to share the gospel and talk about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Sadducees got involved because they don't believe in this, and they had a real big problem with that. And verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So from that just preaching session, 5,000 people believed, even though they were arrested and stuff. And that's going to happen. And I really do believe. Now, I know in the coastal states along the West Coast and East Coast, they're already facing some of this stuff, especially the West Coast in California, Oregon, Washington, but mainly California, they're already facing these kinds of things. But I think there's going to come a time, probably real soon, where this begins to filter on into the center of the United States, into our own state. We've been sheltered and privileged in many ways not to face that kind of persecution, really, and not like our other brothers and sisters in other countries have faced that persecution. And then Oklahoma, of course, in the center of the United States, have been really sheltered. We've been privileged and blessed to be sheltered from a lot of that. But there's going to come a time, I really do believe, real soon here, where we will face these things. And so we need to address this question. What do we do when we are brought and delivered to kings and governors and courts? So I'm going to go through a few points that I drew out from Acts chapter 4, and you may, in your own study, pull out a few more, and that's wonderful. It says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day, so it was evening, so they kind of put them, it was late, and it was kind of, so they put them in custody for the next day, put them in prison, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and I'm not going to go through all those things in detail or anything like that. I want to bring out the points out of this chapter that just address this question. And as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Or by what and whose authority have you done this healing, what they're asking. So the first point I want to bring out, and I'm going to describe Peter and John, but I want to describe our response. I'm going to bring out a few points about what we do if right now, in this moment, in this sanctuary, we were arrested. We were arrested. And the first thing I want to point out is wait for the question. Wait for the question. And what I mean by that is they peacefully and humbly submitted themselves to the authorities. And they went in peace. They didn't get their 2 cents in. They didn't go with blows. Stephen, when he was being stoned, didn't pick up a rock and get his 2 cents in, didn't throw a rock back before he was killed. They humbled themselves. They went in peace, in peace. And they waited for the question to be asked. They didn't go in there telling people my rights, my entitlements, giving them their 2 cents. They just waited. waited for the question, and the question came. The question's going to come. By what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when this began to happen. This takes place when you spend time with the Lord every day and you pray and you spend time in the Word and you ask the Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Prepare me for the day. And he was prepared for the day. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said when he said, when you are dragged, when you are delivered and taken before kings and all the rulers and courts and synagogues and stuff, don't worry about that. I will give you the words. I will give you the mouth. I will give you wisdom. And we know that when we are taken before him, that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need to answer all these charges and all these questions. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, he says, Jesus says again in Luke, says in Luke, now when they bring you to the synagogues, the magistrates, the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So my second point, number 2, verse 8, was let the Holy Spirit take the lead. Let the Holy Spirit take the lead. Notice the politeness of Peter and John. Again, they're not spouting off, hey, we're Jewish citizens, we're this, we're that, this is false charges, this is unjust, I got rights, I got entitlements, I got my one phone call if they had it back in the day. They didn't say anything like that. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to take the lead. They want the Holy Spirit to take the lead. They wait for the question. They don't resist. They don't resist. They let the Lord have the day here. Verse 9, 10, and 11. If we this day, so they're going to answer the question now, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He waited for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit, he waited for the Holy Spirit to take the lead, and through the influence and the supply of the Holy Spirit and the words and the wisdom that he's going to receive from the Holy Spirit, he opens his mouth and he gives the answer to the question and only to that question. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, I won't go into detail about that. I just want to bring out this point right here. But he is the chief cornerstone. Matter of fact, he's the capstone and the chief cornerstone. He holds, and we're all holy stones being built up together as a holy temple, and he's the two bookends. He holds it all together tight and nice and tight. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So my third point would be 9, 10, 11, verses 9, 10, 11 right there. And all I wanted to say there is state the facts. State the facts. Don't apologize. There was no apology given by Peter. With gentleness and patience, with compassion, see them with God's heart of love. But state the facts. You can tell them that they crucified the Lord. You can tell them that they rejected the cornerstone. You can tell them that. But you can tell them through a heart of compassion, through God's heart. You can tell them the facts in love. Tell them the truth in love. They need to hear those things. Many times I hear when we're when believers are talking to non-believers, they curve their language. They excuse their sin. They even apologize for giving them the gospel. I don't see that in the book of Acts. I don't see that with believers. I don't see that with Peter and John. They didn't resist. They're not making a commotion. But they're stating the facts because these people need to hear the facts. It's tough love. It's tough love. But don't apologize. Just state the facts. Avoid nice. Nice, people are going to say, what do you mean by that? Well, nice, by definition, and I don't see Jesus being nice. He had divine love. But he wasn't nice. Nice, by definition, is to be agreeable. To be agreeable with everyone. To compromise. To fluff up your language. To make it a little softer. To bend what they need to hear. Nice is unstable. Irresolute. But I hope that when we stand before kings, governors, and courts, that we're firm, that we're solid, that we're unyielding, that we're adamantium in your convictions. Adamantium in your convictions. Unbreakable in your convictions. A nice person, an agreeable person who agrees with everything, has no principles. They stand on no principles. So they have no convictions. So they compromise. So the person won't dislike them for telling the truth. I don't see Jesus being nice. He told the truth in love because he loved them. And they wanted to kill him on every turn. Stephen told the truth in love, and he was stoned. Paul told the truth in love, and he was beheaded. Peter told the truth in love, and he was crucified. I would suggest that we just operate telling the truth in love. And just let the Lord just handle the rest of it. Take care of the consequences of it. But be adamantium in your convictions. Be unbreakable, unyielding, unbending. And in verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Give your defense. Give your defense. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And we talked about, I just taught on 1 Peter Sunday, and he was addressing a letter. He wrote that letter and was addressing that letter to believers who were scattered because of great persecution from Nero's government. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Always be ready. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make him the center of your life. Make him the focus. Make him your solid foundation. Your adamantium convictions is built on Jesus. If he is your focus and you see everything through him, you see everything, then you won't bend when you're challenged. Then you can give a defense. And the defense that I would suggest that you're going to give is the one he gave in verse 10. Let me read it again. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And then verse 12 again. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What defense did he give? Well, I can give it in two words: Jesus Christ. His defense. You have a problem with it? You have a problem with me? Take it up with the risen Lord and Savior. Take it up with that one you crucified. He's my defense. He's the defense and the reason for the hope that this lame man now has, and that I have, and that my buddy here, John, has. He's the hope. He's my defense. Give your defense, Jesus Christ. Don't give anything else. Don't give your constitutional rights. Don't give them whatever amendment it is. Was it the first or second for religious liberty? One of those. It's inconsequential. It doesn't really, doesn't even measure up to a pile of beans in God's economy. Give them Jesus Christ. Give them Jesus Christ. Amendments can change. Jesus Christ, they cannot change. They cannot change. Verse 12, I'll read that one again. Nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Fourth, my third one was give them your defense. Fourth, verse 12, see it as an opportunity for divine, or a divine appointment to share the gospel. Jesus said the same thing too in Luke 12, 13. Let me read that, 21, 13. Let me read that again. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. See it as an opportunity to share the gospel. Remember, any time we are taken before kings and governors and courts and churches that don't like the truth, because it's an opportunity now to share the truth in compassion, in love, to share the gospel. Possibly you may win these folks that are charging you and judging you with something. Win them over. Don't ever leave a court situation where you're being brought before a court because of your faith in Jesus Christ without giving them the good news. See it as an opportunity. Every opportunity you have is an opportunity from the Lord. Everything. I always remember that one. I mentioned it before. I always mention when I think of missed opportunities and not wasting opportunities or divine and seeing every opportunity as a divine appointment from the Lord to share the gospel, or even if they're a believer, to pray for whatever their needs are, to encourage your brother or sister, or if they're not a believer. Is one time I was in Oregon, and I was looking at the sporting good counter, looking at knives and stuff, and the guy came up to me, and he was determined to socialize with me, and I was kind of like, get away, I'm looking at knives, and he kept socializing with me and kept asking me questions and really, really wanted to socialize with me, and he was a stranger. And I was just like, that's great. Yeah, I got out of there. And when I walked away, he was standing there. I turned back, just happened to turn back to look at the person, look at this older gentleman. And he was looking at me, standing there, dumbfounded. Now, I don't know why. If he was a believer and he needed some prayer and the Lord led him to me, if he was unbeliever and the Holy Spirit was just convicting him and somehow he knew he needed to talk to me because I was supposed to share the gospel, but then the Lord laid on my heart that you missed an opportunity I gave you to share the gospel. So see everything as an opportunity to share the gospel. even in those most uncomfortable situations, it's an opportunity to share the gospel. Number 5, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Uneducated. I would actually submit there what they're actually thinking is that they were unindoctrinated. They saw that these men were unindoctrinated in our ways. In our ways. They were unindoctrinated and untrained men who don't follow the norm now. Don't follow what Pharisees and Sadducees established. These people are different, but what they did see is that they realized, maybe from memory, I don't know, maybe some of these guys still remember Peter hanging around or John hanging around at the times when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, because Caiaphas is there, Annas is there, so they all know Jesus, so maybe they remember these guys. Or maybe they noticed that they were not just uneducated and untrained men, but they were unindoctrinated in the Pharisees and the Sadducees' ways. They were not conformed. And then they realized there was one other guy who walked around for throughout 3 years that was the same way. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they act and talk just like him. They don't revile when reviled. When manhandled and persecuted and pushed around and whatever, they don't resist, but speak the truth in love. Maybe these guys were around Jesus. It's clicking. It's clicking. So my fifth point, verse 13, is to know your Savior. Is to know your Savior. Spend time with him. Be intimate with him. Let him teach you. Let him change you. You got a fighting spirit in a kind of a fleshy way, if you know what I mean. Let him temper you. Let him make you more like him. Spend time with your Savior. Know your Savior. They said, and they it says in verse 30, and they realize that they had been with Jesus. Do people know? Each day, that in the morning we were with Jesus that morning when we go through our day? Or do people say about us as we go through our day, man, that guy really raises up hell? What fragrance do you put off? Point 6, verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So my sixth point, I was going to say something, but I'm going to hold off until the end. My sixth point, let the evidence speak for itself. Now, in this case, they had the lame man who was been lame since his mother's womb and been lame for 40 years. We're going to find that out here in a few verses. Been lame for a long time. And so in this case, they had evidence. They had this man that was standing there. They could not deny this piece of evidence. They couldn't say anything against it. But I would also like to say that they also had the evidence of verse 13, what we just talked about. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, it may not be a healing situation like that where you prayed for somebody and they were healed. that Jesus used you as an instrument to heal this person, and that you brought before a court, and they're going to say, oh, well, you have this evidence of this healed person that you laid hands on in Walmart and prayed for them, and Jesus healed them of whatever. You maybe not be in a situation like that. But I would like to still submit that let the evidence speak for itself. And the evidence that I'm talking about is a changed life. The evidence of a changed heart. The evidence that what comes out of your mouth is actually the word of God. And not government rhetoric or whatever else you might want to call it. But actually the word of God, words that impart grace to the hearer. Let the evidence speak for itself. You, changed, a new creation in Christ Jesus, with a changed heart, being the greatest piece of evidence of the love and compassion and power of God. Especially if this community knows you, knows your old self, and if any kind. Especially if they say, call witnesses. And that buddy that you used to run with and do drugs with and drink with says, Judge, I have no idea. Yes, this guy's such and such, but he's not the guy I used to run with. I don't know what happened to him, but he's not the guy I used to run with. Let the evidence speak for itself. To let the evidence speak for itself, you have to let the Holy Spirit speak through you. You have to yield to what the Lord wants to change in your life. Now, verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to read a few verses here and kind of expound a little bit on what's going on here. I have no points yet. Point 7 will be a little bit later, but here in verse 16, it says, going on with this, it says, let me go back to verse 15. But it says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. So they said, okay, you guys go on back over to your cell. We're going to have to talk about this. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle or a remarkable sign is evident, has been done through them, is evident, or you could say well known amongst all the people. So this remarkable sign is well known now to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And we cannot deny it. And they can't deny it. This remarkable sign has become well known. And they cannot deny it. If they remain confused about what to do, if they remain confused in how to handle a situation like this, if they're stumped, if their wisdom, they're stumped in their wisdom, God has stumped them. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25, it talks about, let me read a little bit of this. 1 Corinthians 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where you think about these? Think about these Pharisees and Sadducees in the Sanhedrin right now. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Right now, the guys, Peter and John, have been taken back to the cell. So now you have the Sanhedrin by themselves, conferring amongst themselves what to do. And right now, there is no witness, no defense that Peter and John can put forth anymore right now. They're out of the picture. So right now, they're conferring with themselves. What should we do? And at this point, this is all of it was God's business. But specifically at this point, as they begin to discuss what they're happening, this is directly God's business. God will either open up their hearts, and that will be for God to do it, and that is God's business. Or they will their hearts will become more hardened by what has happened. Hardened by their pride, their jealousy, their envy. Because people are being saved by through these apostles in the name of Jesus Christ, and men are being healed in the name of Jesus Christ. So either at this point, This is that pivotal point where either now they've had the defense, they've had the gospel, they see the evidence, it has been presented, and now at this point, either they will break and humble themselves, or they will harden their hearts. But this is, interestingly, not Peter and John's business. Whose business is it? It's the Holy Spirit's. I don't have a point here, but we are not to be the Holy Spirit. We are just to present the defense, present the gospel, speak the word, state the facts, and let the Holy Spirit convict the hearts. These men will either break and humble themselves, or they will harden and be broken at a later date. And in verse 17 it says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more to no one, to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So, of course, we get a little view of the tactics of the enemy. The tactics of the enemy. Remember, Paul says the word of God isn't chained. He's chained, but the word of God is not changed. It can go forth and change lives and hearts. The Holy Spirit is not changed. Jesus is not chained. The Holy Spirit is not changed. God is not chained. The only people that are changed are those who are still in bondage. But the word of God isn't chained. And the enemy knows that he can't chain the word of God. He can't chain Jesus. He cannot tie down the Holy Spirit. He cannot tie down the Almighty God. So what does he do? The tactics of the enemy is to contain and control, to conceal and hide, to explain away. And the worst one, the one that really breaks my heart, is infiltrate and conform the church. This is the tactic of the enemy. He can't chain the word. He can't chain our God. He can't tie him down. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of these words. But he can try to contain and control. He can try to camouflage, to conceal. He can try to explain away and hide. And he definitely, I think his most favorite tactic is to infiltrate and to conform, to compromise the integrity of the church. I say this to just make us aware of the tactics of the enemy. That won't happen with this church. No. In the kids' class, I have a bat if it starts to happen. No, I'm just kidding. Let me go back to 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John, this is my next point, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. So remember, they're standing before the Sanhedrin. This is the chief priest. Remember, they're working on Old Testament guidelines here. And so this is the chief priest they're standing in front of. So he says, but Peter hands them the question, hands them a statement. He says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So he says, you are not on God's side. But I know that you're a chief priest. I know that you guys are the elders and the scribes of the nation of Israel. I know that you guys have that position. But I do know that you're on opposite sides of God. So you judge if it's better for us to listen to you guys who are temporary or to God who's eternal, who holds my life in his hands, who will judge the living and the dead. But they make their stand. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So my point, verses 19 and 20, finally, you may be taken to that point, and I know that we probably will. You might be taken to this point, and when you are taken to the point, finally, take your stand, make your position clear with undaunted determination, with courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is overcoming the fear. With courage, undaunted determination, take your stand, make your position clear. We cannot contain the truth, the love that God has shown us. We cannot contain, but with zeal, we will proclaim what God has done for us. Jesus said it like this, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. Let the light shine. Don't put a basket over it. Don't conceal it. Don't hide it. Do you know that that's the tactic of the enemy? So if that's the tactic of the enemy, it's to conceal, to control, to contain, to hide. And Jesus warned us not to put a basket over our light, but to let it shine, and light up the whole room for everyone to have light. That means if it's the tactic of the enemy to hide the light and you hide your light, then you're agreeing with the tactics of the enemy and you're contributing to his course of action. It's basically Satan handing you the basket and you're saying, oh yeah, okay. And you put the basket over your light. Knock that basket out of his hand. Say, no. I take a stand. I make my position clear and I'm going to let the light of Jesus Christ shine. It'll either illuminate your heart or it'll blind you for life. But I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Maybe we should sing that one. John's not listening to me. Verse 23-30. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they had heard, and this is to everybody, their companions, the other believers, heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all the thing and all that is in them. Well, let me go back and it's verse 23-30. So before I go into more of that prayer, my eighth point is for us as believers, when we are delivered and taken before kings and governors and courts, is that we need to be, like I said on Sunday, which seems to really be wanting lately is that we need to be a church. What did they do? They went to church and they immediately got together as a church and they had a prayer meeting. They didn't wait for the next service day. They didn't wait for anything else to happen. They went and got with their brothers and sisters. They went and got together as a community and got in unity, and they had a prayer meeting. Immediately had a prayer meeting with their brothers and sisters. This is a serious thing when you're brought before kings and governors and courts and synagogues and others who want to challenge you, because we know it's just the beginning of more. And so they went and they told the brothers and sisters, this is what they said, this is what they're going to do. And what did they do? Before they says, well, let's devise a plan. Let's set this up and let's set that up and let's do this and let's get a new type of church insurance policy and let's do this. No, they said, hey, you know what? Let's ask God. Let's tell God. Let's bring it before the Lord. Let's get on our hands and knees and let's pray. Let's ask God. In this, what they show me is that they don't take any confidence in the flesh. They only have confidence in God to solve the problems. They don't have confidence in constitutions. They have confidence in God. They don't have confidence in the locks on their doors. They have confidence in God. So they got together as a church, and they were a community in unity, and they began to pray. And the prayer said, this is the prayer. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own companions. They're saying, this is what he's saying, is that synagogue, those other fellow Jews, are not our companions anymore. They're opposite of us. They're a whole other world. We are in a new kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They're not our companions. We're going to come to our own companions. Our own companions. And we are companions. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard, they raised their voice to God with one accord, one mind, one heart, one spirit. They were in unity, a community in unity, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things in them. They went back to Genesis, and what they're saying is, you are the all-powerful one. You're the one who could do anything. You're the one who made everything. You're the one who eternal past to eternal future. And then what they're doing is in their prayer, they're giving him the glory. They're magnifying him. You first always glorify and magnify the one you're praying to. And you put him in proper perspective. You are mighty. You are big. We're small. You are big. You are mighty. You made everything. Verse 25, who by the mouth of the servant, your servant David, they went back to Psalm 2. So they're quoting some scripture. And David said, why did the nations rage and all the people plot of vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What they're saying in this is what they're quoting scripture. They're also saying that God, you know everything, you're in control of all things because you prophesied this was going to happen. But they're also saying that the nations and the kings that we've been drug in front of have taken their stand, and we're taking ours. Their stand looks like rage. Our stand is filled with love and compassion. But they went back and they quoted scripture and they says, God, you prophesied all this. You knew this was going to happen. You know all things. What they're not doing is putting God in check. What they're saying is, you know all things. We just faced something that you said today. You spoke through David, your servant David, and David was a prophet, and that this stuff was going to happen. God, you know all things, so you know what for us to do tomorrow, and you know the next day, and you know the day after that. We're trusting you. But that's what they're saying in their prayer when they're quoting scripture. When you pray back scripture to God, you're saying, I trust you, God. You said it. Hey, it's a done deal. I trust you. That means you know about tomorrow. For truly against your holy servant, remember, if they hated us, they hated Jesus first, he said. And truly, when they come against us, they're not coming against us truly, so don't take it too personal. They're coming against Jesus. But also, take comfort in the fact that you're getting beat up for his name's sake, because that means you must look like Jesus. You must sound like Jesus. For truly against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That means everybody. So no one's innocent here. We're gathered together to do, this is an amazing statement in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and in your purpose determined before be done. Jesus Christ going to the cross, being crucified, was God's plan and purpose. He had it ordained. He had Jesus, his own. The Father had his own only begotten Son crucified on the cross because he loved you so much. He delivered his Son to us. But what they're also saying is you're in control. We trust you. Even our salvation was provided by you. And these guys who took Jesus and whipped him and scourged with the scourge and put him on the cross, they don't even realize that you were in control from start to finish. You were in control. And he's your anointed servant. He's your holy servant. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let me make sure I'm not missing any of my points here. Yeah, that was my last point. We're 8. But I want to close with my last point. So they went to church and had a prayer meeting. That was the last point. But this prayer is key to me. To me, it kind of sums up the whole thing. It reveals something to me that I think all of chapter 4, you can put this lens on chapter 4. You could put this lens on Peter and John. I think this sums it up. This is a foundation, I guess, a foundation stone of Peter and John, of how they were able to handle themselves before the Sanhedrin, and how we are going to handle ourselves before kings and governors and courts and anybody else who challenges us. They prayed like a people. This is also part of 8.8. They prayed like a people who know their Savior, who know their God. They conducted themselves. Peter and John conducted themselves as two guys who know, intimately know their Savior, and know, intimately know their God. Something I learned from studying the works of J.I. Packer, some of you guys may know J.I. Packer, wrote that book, Knowing God. So I'm going to borrow a little bit from him, but I'm sure he's fine with it. He died this year at age 93. I really like him. He's a pretty knowledgeable theologian. Those who know their God have great zeal for God. Those who know their God have great zeal for their God. And I want you to think about their prayer and how they acted in their prayer. This prayer manifested 4 points about people who know their God, and those who know their God have a great zeal for their God. They didn't compromise. They didn't bow to the establishment. They were adamantium in their convictions. They stood their ground, and they glorified God in their prayers. And according to verse 31, they're going to do it all over again. 2, those who know their God have great thoughts of God. Those who intimately know their God know how mighty and powerful and wonderful and majestic their God is. And they glorify him for it. Those who know their God have great boldness for their God. Those who intimately know their God can stand with boldness and courage, like Peter and John. Those who know their God have great contentment in their God. They didn't care about what was going to happen to them. They were content. They didn't go to the cell screaming and shouting and kicking. They went peacefully because they know they're in God's hands. Those who know their God have great contentment in their God. And I see that in their prayer. Their prayer for boldness. They glorified him. They had great thoughts of God. They had great zeal for God, this church. And they had great contentment in their God. You see that in verse, well, let me read verse 32 and 33 real quick. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And they had great, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let me close with verse 31. And they, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They're going to do it all over again. And if they're challenged, what are they going to do? They're going to do it all over again. They were going to be relentless for Jesus Christ. They're going to be relentless for him until the day they go home and hear Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my rest. Enter my joy." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Thank you for teaching us by your Holy Spirit. Continue to teach us these words of life. I want to be a man who knows you. I want my prayers to reflect it. I want to be a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior is somebody who knows you. I want to be able to stand with boldness and courage by the power of the Holy Spirit because I know you. Above all, in this situation, these believers from Peter and John to the church they went back home to are a people who know you, your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your power. We have intimately been changed at the heart level by you. And I want to be a man who knows you in a greater way every day. So that's my prayer for us tonight. Help us to draw closer to you and to know you. And when this time comes, we'll be able to stand for you with love and compassion, yes, but with boldness and in truth. Come what may. We thank you. We love you. I pray for traveling mercies for everyone here. I pray for a double portion of sleep. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.